Philippians chapter 2. Last Sunday, we spent some time introducing this new series, He's Still Working on Me. And I know many of you, just like me, you grew up singing that song, He's Still Working on Me to make me what I ought to be. And the reality is, the moment you repent of your sin, you put your faith in Jesus, you are a new creature in Christ. You've been saved from sin's penalty. You have salvation. You have life everlasting. But we know that we're still in this fleshly body with a carnal mind. And so God begins a work the moment you're saved, the process that we call sanctification, where we put off the old man, we put on the new man. And so we understand, looking last week, that God wants us to work out our salvation. He's put salvation in us, and he wants us to work out our salvation, just like God has put gold in a mountain, and the miner works and toils to bring that gold out. God wants us to work out the things that are of our salvation. He wants us to bring them out in our life. Get the dirt, get the things that are not worth anything out of the way, and bring forth that gold, that precious metal that would bring him honor and glory. So we understand that God wants us to work out our salvation, and we're going to see today, hopefully begin to see today, because the reason that we want to work out our salvation is because God is working in us. God is working in us. If you're able, let's stand together for our text this morning to read the Word of God, Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. And man, it's good to see you stand up to read God's Word. It's kind of hard to do that in the car, in the parking lot, wasn't it? I got to confess, you know, there's people at home right now. I've always wondered if while they're at home, you know, they get up off the couch to stand up to read, or if they're just sitting there in their PJs on the couch. But I'm glad to see us standing to honor the Word of God this morning. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Because it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. I pray that you would work in us by your Holy Spirit. Help me, for I'm nothing without you. Lord, help us to work out our salvation with all of our faculties, with everything you've given us. And Father, work in us by the power of your Spirit. Help us to do your will. Help us to know your will. Help us to live out your will and to bring you honor and glory. Lord, to live lives that are pleasing to you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. You know, the great commandment that Jesus gave was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and with all your strength. We need to understand today there are a group of people who believe that really you just need to let go and let God. If you'll just surrender, that God will do all the rest. But we find in Scripture that that's simply only half of the truth. Because the reality is God wants us to choose to love him. He wants us to love him, not just in our heart, mind, and soul, but he wants us to love him with our strength. He wants us to put forth effort. He wants us to labor and strive. And he uses all these pictures in Scripture. The Olympian who is striving for the mastery, the wrestler who is fighting and beating his body into subjection and fighting for the kingdom of God, the soldier who goes to war for the good fight of faith. And so he wants us to put forth all the effort that we can to strive, to labor, to work, to travail for his purposes in the work of sanctification. But we find, as he calls us to work out our salvation, and it's a personal responsibility. We don't have to have the apostle looking over our shoulder. We don't have to have the pastor at our house every day asking how we're doing. It's the work of God in us. It's us working it out as a personal responsibility for what God has done for us, not in order to obtain salvation, but because we've freely been given salvation. We work out that salvation because God is working in us. You say, "Well, preacher, listen, I've tried to live for God, and it seems like the harder I try to do what's right, the worse things get." And that's the reality of it. The more you try to live for Jesus in this world, the more resistance you're going to face. But the good news is you don't have to do it on your own, because you can't do it on your own. But God doesn't leave you alone. He is working in you. He's working in you. So you put forth all the effort you can and understand that God is going to be the one to give you the strength, to give you even the will, the desire to do what's right. This morning, we're going to look at five aspects of God working in us. Five aspects of God working in us. Now, God is not a faraway God who's unconcerned with you. He's near. He cares. I remember the song growing up. My mom used to sing it a lot. Does Jesus care? Do you remember that song? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. Jesus Christ cares for you. He's not far away and unconcerned. He cares for us. And he calls us to abide in him. Jesus said, abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Abide in me. Because the branches cannot abide in themselves. And he says, not only does he abide in us, but he wants us to abide in him. He abides in us. He will never leave you nor forsake you. So I want to ask you a question this morning. The process of sanctification, putting off the old man, putting on the new man, really living a genuine Christian life today, is that you working or is that God working in you? Which one is it? And the answer is yes, it's both. There are so many things in Scripture that are that way. We mentioned last Sunday, Jesus Christ, was he God or was he man? And the answer is yes. He was 100% God and he was 100% man. When he was born in the flesh, it didn't mean that he put away his deity. He was still 100% God, but he was still 100% man. That's the way God works. So is this sanctification you working or God working? And the answer is it's both. It's both. Salvation. Is salvation by the grace of God or is it by our faith in God? And the answer is yes. The only by the grace of God could we be saved. Only by God's grace did he make a way for us to be saved. Only by his grace was Jesus Christ lifted up on the cross to draw all men into himself. Only by the fact that he's the propitiation for our sins and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world, can mankind be saved. But you must turn from your sin and put your faith in Jesus. It is 100% the grace of God and it is 100% your faith in God. It's both. And sanctification. Is it you working? Is it you just mustering up, doing all that you can? Yes, it's you doing all that you can. But it's also God working in you. It's both. Both are true at the same time. We work out our salvation and he works in us. T.C. Horton said one time, you can measure what you would do for the Lord by what you do. You ever think about it? I know these times of crisis and pandemic, people get a little nervous, get a little scared. We've seen some terrible things happen. We've seen pastors threatened to be arrested. We've seen people arrested. We've seen church members fined for meeting in other states, meeting in the parking lot, getting fined for doing that. And makes people a little nervous. You know, when we move forward, what's going to happen in the future? And oftentimes I'll hear people say, you know, they'll take my Bible from my cold, dead hands. Well, listen to me. What you would do for the Lord in a time of crisis like that, in a time of great persecution, you'll know what you would do for the Lord by what you do now. They won't have any trouble getting your Bible from you if you're not studying it now. They're not going to have any trouble keeping you from worshiping God if you're not worshiping God now. They're not going to have any trouble silencing your witness for Jesus, your evangelism from Jesus then, if you're not witnessing for Jesus now. You can know what you would do for the Lord in the future by what you're doing for him now. Are you praying? Are you studying? Are you witnessing? Are you worshiping? Are you living for him now? And so we want to do all that we can to live for Christ. So five aspects. First of all, look at our verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It is God. Notice, first of all, the person. Who is it? It's God. I want you to think with me for just a moment, because this entire Bible that you hold, this 66 books that you hold in your hand this morning, listen to me, they describe a God who loves us, the God who created all things, the God who is willing to make a way for us to be saved, the God who desires a relationship with us, the God who has made a way for us, wicked as we be, to walk with him and have a relationship with him. So just consider for a moment who he is. Psalm 33 and verse 6. by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. The Bible says that God spoke in the beginning. God spoke, and everything that was made by him. This planet that we live on, the seas and the depths of them, every living creature that flies in the air above, that crawls in the earth beneath, that swims in the ocean below, he created it all. And it's more vast than we can begin to comprehend. But not only that, he created the moon, and he created the sun, and he created the planets, and created the stars and the galaxies that are far flung across the universe. And every time we build a bigger telescope, we find more things, more beauty, more amazing things in creation. And the God that we serve today is the God who created all. Listen to me. And that is the God who is working in you. He's working in you. Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. There's a picture here. You imagine the shepherd. What are the hills to him? Where the hills is where the fresh water flows down from the snow melt. The hills are where those, up the slopes of the hills, those pleasant plains where they graze their sheep. The hills are where there's so much is provided. And there's a picture here when he says, I look to the hills, the one who supplies life, the one who supplies all that I need. It's not the hills, it's the God who made the hills. We look to him, everything that we have, every good thing that we have in our life comes from God. And he's the one that's working in us. Isaiah 45 and verse 12 says, I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. There's so much that we don't understand about science and the cosmos today. But we do know that even Albert Einstein described space as a fabric. He described it as like a cloth. And the word of God says that when he created it all, he created it, and then he stretched it out like a curtain. And that's exactly what we find in the universe today. It's an amazing thing to consider the one who created all these things. In Acts chapter 17, look at verse 24. Acts 17, verse 24. As Paul's preaching, he says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him, and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live, and move, and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Listen, God created everything. He created man on the planet Earth. He's given life. It's in him that we live and move and have our being. We exist because of him. And the God who created everything is the one who works in you. You say, I can't do it. I can't live this Christian life. I can't live up to the expectations. I can't do everything I'm supposed to do. I can't be a good Christian. The answer is, you can't, but he can. And you do all that you can. You put forth all the effort that you can, but it's not about you. It's all because God is working in you. So we see the person. Notice next the power. It is God which worketh. It's God which worketh. This is that Greek word energeo that we get energy from. We are energized by God. We are empowered by God. And it's all by his Spirit. John 6:63 says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. It is by the word of God that we believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, that by that faith in Jesus, we're dwelled with the Holy Spirit of God. And it's by his Spirit that we have life. It's by his Spirit that we have spiritual ability. And it's by his Spirit that he energizes and empowers us to do the work. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Listen, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? When you believe on Jesus Christ, what do you believe? You believe that Jesus died for you and rose again. And the same power that brought Jesus from the dead and brought him to life again, the same power that glorified our Savior Jesus Christ, is the same power that works in you mightily. I think our vision is too small, friends. I think that our ideas are too small. I think what we think we can accomplish for God is too small, because we can do exceedingly, abundantly more. Look at Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh where? In us. Do you see it? Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. What is this power? We can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. God has given great power in us, a power that we don't even realize, a power that we can't begin to comprehend. And he says, you can do exceeding abundantly more than you ask. Exceeding abundantly more than you can even imagine. That's the person. That's the power that's working in you. Do you ever feel discouraged? Do you ever feel even despair? Are you ever faced with a crisis that you think, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. I don't think I can make it. Do you ever face an obstacle that you see no way around and you just have zero hope? I want you to understand this morning, there is a power that is working in you. When I think about the church, I think about the task that God has set before us. And I confess to you this morning that it's easy for me to be overwhelmed. That God has called this church, Calvary Missionary Baptist Church in Little Muldrow, Oklahoma, in Sequoia County, that he has called us to evangelize the world. You realize that's the task, right? When I think about the sin that has overrun the lives of so many in our community, when I think about the darkness that hangs over our country and the world, when I think about the billions of people on this planet and the cities that are yet unreached, it is overwhelming. It's an obstacle. It's a task that's too big for us. So it's important for me to remember, and it's important for all of us to remember, that it is God that is working in us. It's his person. It's his power. But notice the place. For it is God which worketh in you. In you. Now we know that Paul's writing here to the church at Philippi. So he's talking to that group of people. It's my understanding that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16, Paul writes to the church at Corinth and he says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" It's my understanding that here in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16 that Paul is talking to the church corporately, that as a group, they are the temple of the living God. The place of his power is in the church. We know that it's unto him be glory in the church. He has called the church. He has empowered the church. He's equipped the church to go and do the work, to go and preach the gospel to every creature, to baptize believers, to disciple, to make believers and to disciple those believers, to help them to grow and to follow the commandments of Jesus Christ. He's empowered the church to do that work. The place of his empowerment is in you corporately as a church, but it's also in you individually. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 19 and 20, without question, I believe these verses are talking to the individual. He says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And when you were born again, you were bought with a price. Jesus purchased you all the way. He didn't just save part of you. He didn't just set aside or set apart part of you, but he saved you completely. He saved you wholly, and you are the temple of God. He is in you. It is God which worketh in you. And if you are born again, if you've been saved, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, and he is there to empower you to do the will of God. You can't do it on your own, but he is in you. What an incredible thought. I mean, I just try to contemplate just a little bit the vastness of our planet. Our planet's tiny in our solar system, but friends, our planet is vast. Our oceans are vast and deep. The creations that God has made, the creatures that God has created are without number. I can't begin to imagine. A couple of you have been places where there's lots of people. I've been in a stadium with 80,000 people. That's just a sea of people. Brother Brian's been to a place where there was a million people. A million people. Can you imagine that? That's people as far as you can see. I can't even begin to comprehend that. I think about some of the big cities around the world where there are 30 million people. 30 million people in one city. Can you imagine that? Will you imagine that there's 7.8 billion people on this planet? This world is vast. This world is huge, and it is but a speck in our solar system. I just want to remind you that the God who created this world and every person on it, the God who created the entire universe, he's in you. A lot of people get confused, by the way, is it God that's in you? Is it Jesus is in you? Is it his spirit that's in you? Friends, that's the beauty of the Trinity. Yes, he, of course, it's his spirit that indwells you, but that is God. He is God. The Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, and he is in you. You see the person, the power, the place. Notice number four, the purpose. The purpose. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do. Both to will and to do. When he says both to will and to do, this is in reference to us. This is God working in us. It's in you. This is our will and our work that is accomplished by God. This is our desire and our deeds. God is working in our desires. He's working in what we do. He's working in what we do. Psalm 110 and verse 3 says, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast dew of thy youth." The people shall be willing in the day of thy power. You see, when God works, it changes our will. This phrase to will, this will is the Greek word thelo. And it's a will, but it's not. Sometimes when it talks about will in the scriptures, it's talking about a passion, a lustful desire. That's not what this is. This is designed purpose. When God says he's working in you to will, he's working in you to accomplish a designed purpose. He's working in you to give you purpose. This is the purpose that we have in our life. I want to say today that there a life without purpose is a depressing life. A life without purpose, if we're just here to live and stay alive as long as we can and then we die and that's it, there's nothing else, that would be discouraging. That would be downright depressing. But God has put a will in us. He's put a purpose design in our life. He's given us a purpose to live for. And when he works, when his power's in us, it brings about a purpose in our lives. Ezra had a purpose, and God put a purpose in the heart of the king to rebuild the temple. In Ezra chapter 7, verse 27, it says, "Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, which hath put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem. And hath extended mercy unto me before the king and his counselors and before all the king's mighty princes. And I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. And I gathered together out of Israel chief men to go up with me." Listen, God works in people's hearts. He puts a desire there. He puts a purpose in our hearts. And he does that today in the hearts of men. He does that today in the hearts of men and women in this church. He works in our hearts. One man put forth this is a proposal for two ways that God works to change our will. And I think they're right. First of all, God works through a holy discontent. Through a holy discontent. When we look at where we're at compared to where we know God wants us to be, we feel that disparity. It convicts us in our hearts. Paul said in Romans 7:24, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" I know if any of you have been saved for any length of time at all, you feel this. You ever come to a place where you look at your life and you just, every good thing that you want to do, you end up not doing. And every bad thing that you want to avoid, you end up doing that you don't want to do. Has anybody else had those struggles? Have you ever found yourself being guilty again and you've got to fall on your knees before God and say, "Lord, it's me. I did it again." And you cry out in despair like Paul, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Friends, that's a holy discontent. You're not satisfied with the way you're living. You're not satisfied with what you're doing. You want to do more for your Savior. You're discontented with where you're at, and God works in that. Now listen to me. When the Holy Spirit convicts our hearts, he draws us to repentance and holiness. When Paul cried out, "Oh, wretched man that I am," he goes on and says, "I thank God through Christ Jesus my Lord." We turn to Jesus. When the Holy Spirit convicts, he draws us to repentance. He draws us to deliverance. He draws us to live more faithfully. But it's important you understand the difference between conviction and accusation, because when Satan accuses, he drives us to discouragement and despair. When you sin against God and you feel inside of yourself a desire to just quit trying, when you don't want to try anymore, you just want to throw your hands up and give up, you want to throw in the towel and quit, listen, that is not what God's Holy Spirit calls you to do. He doesn't drive you to discouragement. He doesn't drive you to despair. He doesn't push you to quit. God calls us to never faint. When we fall, we get up again. He calls us to keep on keeping on. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. You ever feel like you don't pray as often as you should, or as faithfully as you should? Well, God's going to call you to pray faithfully. He's going to draw you to not faint. Don't quit. Galatians 6:9, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Don't quit. Don't quit doing what you know is right. Keep on keeping on. Stay faithful. Hebrews 12:5-6. Hebrews 12, verses 5 and 6. "Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." When God chastens you, when God convicts you, what does he say? Don't faint when you're rebuked of God. Don't quit. Don't stop. Don't shrink back. Rather, repent and get up again. Don't lay down on your face, but deal with the sin that's in the camp. Get up and go fight the battles that God has set before you. God works through a holy discontent. He works through holy aspiration. Not only do we feel this disconnect, this discontentment between where we are and where God wants us to be, but listen, God puts a desire in us to do more for him. In 2 Corinthians 4, verses 15 and 16, it says, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." All things are for your sakes. Paul said, when you look at us, you look what's going on in our lives, let that drive you to do more, to serve more. Now, Paul went through a lot of trouble, but he stayed faithful through it all, and that was an encouragement to the people at Corinth. Hey, when you read your Bible and you study those men and women of faith, it ought to drive you to want to be like them. I want to have faith. I want to have faith like Abraham. When God calls me to step out and go and do something and I don't really know how it's going to work out, I want to have faith like Abraham to step out and to do that. I want to have a heart like David that pursued after God, that his heart panted after God. He desired God. He wanted to be with God. When God said, seek my face, he said, thy face, Lord, will I seek. I want to have a heart like David, who was a man pursuing and after God's own heart. We look through the Old Testament scriptures. We see those men and women of the faith. Listen, I want to have a faith. I want to have a heart like Rahab. Listen, anybody in the world would look at Rahab and say, I don't want to be anything like her. I do. I want to be willing to turn away from my sin. I want to be willing to turn away from my world and my pagan influences and turn to the true and living God. I want to cast down my nets, forsaking all and follow him. I want to look at those not only in scripture but in history. Faithful men and women of God who trusted him in terrible circumstances, through unimaginable torture and persecution, who stayed faithful to God. There's a holy aspiration to want to be like the heroes of the faith. A lot of people in the world today have heroes. Some of them are worth looking up to, but I submit to you that most of them are not worth looking up to. Most of them are not worth aspiring to be like. I'm amazed at how many people in America today and around the world idolize actors and actresses. They want to be like them. And I want you to just think with me for a second about the irony of that. You want to be like someone whose livelihood is to pretend to be something else, to pretend to be someone else. If you think those actors and actresses are like the people they portray in the movies, you're dead wrong. They're pretending to be something they're not. And so many people idolize them. They worship them. I would challenge you, especially you young people, don't try to be like that. Be like men and women of faith in history and in scripture who love Jesus Christ and gave themselves to him and lived for him. Those are the men and women that are worth aspiring to be like. No greater example than the Savior himself. He is working in you. Get this. He is working in you to make you become like him. His purpose is to work in you. And as you work out your salvation, you get all of the ugly stuff out of the way, all of the carnal stuff out of the way, all the fleshly stuff out of the way, all of the sinful stuff, you put it off. You put on the new man. And what is that? Well, that's Christ in you, coming out, shining through you, living through you. And the more he works in you, the more you become like him. Friends, we got to learn to hate evil and do good. God wants his will done, and his will is that we would love God and hate evil. Psalm 97:10, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Do you love God? If you love God, then hate evil. And that's a difficult thing in the world today because evil is poured into our lives in every way. Every bit of media that you take in, I promise you, is tainted with evil because it comes from the world. It's not of faith. And it's very difficult for us to bring in those things and still learn to hate evil. So we've got to learn to love God and hate evil. 1 Peter 3:11, let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Amos 5:15, hate the evil and love the good. Hate the evil and love the good. If we're going to accomplish God's purpose in our life, we're going to have to take in his will. He's working in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. He changes our desires. When we delight in the law of the Lord, he changes our desires. He gives us a purpose design so that we could live out that design in our lives. Lastly, let me say the pleasure. We see the person, the power, the place, the purpose, and the pleasure. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. This phrase, good pleasure, is what the Lord said about Jesus over and over. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is what God the Father said about the Son. What did he do? He did all things that pleased his Father. He lived his life for the glory of God. He lived his life to please the Father. He lived his life to fulfill the Father's will, to do those things that were pleasing in his sight. And this is exactly what God has called us to do, to live in a way that would please him. Now, I want you to think for a second with me. Is it not amazing to you that the God who created the universe could ever be pleased with you? What an amazing thought. I think about my life. I think about the things that I've done wrong. I think about how I've rebelled and how I've sinned and how I've failed to do that which is right. And I know that I have displeased God with so much of my life. But friends, it is possible and it is his will. And that's why he's working in you, because he wants to be pleased with your life. And he will be. And he can be. If you will work out your salvation while he works in you, you can live a life of his will, of doing the things that bring him pleasure. What a thought that you and I could do anything to please the God of heaven. The holy, holy, holy God, who is almighty creator of all things, the one who saved us by the sacrifice of his Son, can be pleased with the way you live your life. And that's what he calls us to. That's his desire. God has a good will for us, a pleasure that he wants to see done in our lives. Luke 2:14, when the angels came and declared the Savior's birth, they said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." That's why Jesus came, was the goodwill, the good pleasure of God, that it would be done in our lives. And it's only because Jesus came to be our Savior, because he died and rose again, because his Spirit lives inside of those who believe in him, that we can live a life to his good pleasure. I want to close this morning with one last passage of scripture. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 12. Now, if you're taking notes, I encourage you to write this passage down. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 12. Because there's so much richness here that we don't have time to dig into this morning. But I want you to listen to this. And think about the pleasure of God, the goodwill of God, what we do as we submit to his will and we are obedient to him, that we can accomplish his good pleasure. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7. "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." Now, I want to stop right there for a second. I know it's not popular preaching in the world today, but the gospel of Jesus Christ has not changed. It may not be politically correct. It may not be acceptable to the world today. But the truth is, friend, that if you die without Christ, you will spend eternity in hell and the lake of fire. God is going to pour out his vengeance and flaming fire on all those who reject his Son, Jesus Christ. And I plead with you today to understand his incredible love for you, his amazing love for you, that he would die for you on Calvary's cross, that he would take the punishment that you deserve. And he offers eternal life to all who believe. They shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Verse 10, "When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." The vengeance of God is going to come on all those who don't believe. But I want you to look at verse 11 again. By the grace of God, he sent Jesus Christ to pay for our sins. And when you believe in Jesus Christ, when your faith is in him, then his power is working in you, not only to give you eternal life, not only to bring you to an expected end, but to work in you day by day to accomplish the good pleasure of his goodness. And he does it through the work that comes by faith and through his power. The person that's working in you is the God who created all things. His power is the power that created the universe. The power that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead is the power that works in you. And it's in your life to accomplish his will and for your work to be done in such a way to please him. I wonder this morning, can you say, my life is pleasing to God right now? I'm working out the salvation that he's given me, and I know his power is working in me. Friend, it can be. It can be. If you've never trusted in Jesus as your Savior, you can pray and ask him to forgive you. Ask him to save you today. He loves you. He died for you, and he saves all who call on his name. And if you're saved, then you can live for the one who died for you and rose again. He is in you, giving you power to do his will and to accomplish his purposes. Let's stand together this morning. I want to give you an opportunity to respond this morning. The Holy Spirit of God is moving in your heart. Here in this building or at home in the parking lot, I believe the Holy Spirit of God moves in his word. I pray with all my heart, if there's someone in this building or someone watching at home that hears this message who's never been born again, I pray today you would just cry out to God. You understand that you've broken God's commandments, you've rebelled against him, you understand what you deserve in eternal punishment, but you believe that Jesus died for you and rose again. You could turn from your sin and turn to God in faith. Pray and ask him to forgive you. Ask him to save you, and he'll give you eternal life. He's made salvation so simple. We come just in a humility and childlike faith, trusting in him. Ask him to be your Savior. And if you are saved, he's convicting your heart. You've not been working out your salvation. You know there's a disconnect from where you are and where God wants you to be. He is working in you to accomplish his purposes. And if there's anything between you and God today, any unconfessed, unrepented sin, or you just want to praise God this morning and ask him to help you serve him better, whatever it is, if he's convicting your heart, you come while we sing. Page 5.